We're in Luke chapter 12 this morning. Luke chapter 12. And I'm going to do a whopping three verses this morning. So Luke chapter 12. And then we'll have communion together. I'm looking forward to that. Luke chapter 12. Jesus' ministry is well underway. The people are amazed not just at the things that he says, but also the things that he does. Over the last few studies, we've been following Jesus at a dinner party that was hosted by a Pharisee. The Pharisees were good at pointing out faults in others, but they were equally good at making excuses for their own lives. And Jesus began to challenge the Pharisees to learn to deal with the inner issues of their heart instead of being concerned with what others saw on the outside. So we pick it up in chapter 12. We're in the same dinner. In the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together so that they trampled one another, he began to say to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Now, Luke starts off this section by talking about an innumerable multitude of people gathering together. Jesus has been confronting the Pharisees. Apparently, that's drawing a crowd. All right, Jesus is beating up on the Pharisees. Everybody come watch some Jesus beat up on the Pharisees. I don't know what they're doing. Anyway, people are stepping on top of each other. The crowd's getting so big. And the things that he's going to be saying, he's speaking to the disciples. It's in light of this huge popularity that he's experiencing at the moment. Keep that in mind. When there are a lot of people around, there's a temptation for you and I to play to the crowd, especially when people are here to find out what you're into, you know. The temptation is to play to the crowd. And when you do that, you can start to pretend to be something that you're not. And so he begins to say these things to his disciples. His teaching here is not aimed at the Pharisees. He's turning to the disciples. That's me and you. And he says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Now, the first lesson I want to talk about here this morning, I'm calling the first lesson contagious. And you'll see why as we go through this. Leaven is technically any kind of, now it doesn't really work this way, right? Those of you who are bakers, you wish it worked this way, you know, except you got to stick it in right when it's up at the top, right? You stick it in the oven. No. But leaven is any kind of agent that when you add it to bread dough, it causes the dough to rise, making it lighter and better tasting. The most typical type of leaven is yeast. There's more things than just yeast that are leaven. And yeast is a biological agent that reacts to the sugars in the bread dough and converts sugar into carbon dioxide and ethanol. And then as you bake it, the ethanol bakes off and the carbon dioxide is made bubbles, and that's why it's all light and airy. Here's an experiment you may try at home.
Yeast is an essential ingredient in bread and cakes, and it is usually added to the dough. Without yeast, these foods would be hard and unappetizing. The leavening process, however, makes them soft and good. Yeast, two plastic bags which can be closed, a teaspoon, lukewarm water, sugar. Pour half a cup of lukewarm water in each bag and the contents of a bag of yeast. In one of the two bags, also add a teaspoonful of sugar. Close the bags and push out as much air as possible before closing them. Shake the bags well for a few minutes and then leave them in a warm and sunny place. In the bag with only water and yeast, nothing happens. But in the bag that also contains sugar, many air bubbles have formed and the bag has filled up with air. This has happened because what we generally call yeast is a fungus that needs food to develop. Sugar is its ideal food. During fermentation, yeast produces energy, converting sugar into ethanol and carbon dioxide, and inflates the bag. During the leavening process in bread and cakes, carbon dioxide makes the dough rise, and the ethanol evaporates during cooking.
So you could say, I didn't like the fungus part. I'm not real hip on that, but I guess that's what it is. You could say that yeast works through corruption or decay. That's what it does. It breaks down, corrupts the sugar. When leaven is discussed in Scripture, there are two distinct ideas involved. And sometimes it's one or the other or both ideas involved. There's the first idea I'm calling the big effect. In other words, it only takes a little bit of yeast to have a big effect. A little bit, a little pinch of yeast in a lump of dough, and the whole lump of dough gets leavened. And sometimes that's a good thing, especially when you're cooking your cakes and your cookies and stuff. That's not a bad thing. Jesus used this idea when he said in Matthew 13:33, another parable he spoke to them, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till it all was leaven. And he's just kind of saying, look, you just share the gospel a little bit and sometimes it spreads, you know, just a little bit. It just takes a little bit. So it has a big effect. The second concept about yeast is that it is often related to sin. Because leaven works by decaying the thing that's put inside. That's what sin does to us. It decays us. It causes destruction in our lives. And when you put the two pictures together, big effect and sin, you get a disturbing image. Just like leaven, a little bit of sin in our lives can cause big damage, both to yourself and to others around you. Now, I got a video I got to show you. This is for the skiers among us. Every time a bell rings, an angel gets... No. Every time a bell rings, some knucklehead falls over. Sins like that. When one goes down, it affects other people. When Joshua and the Israelites conquered the city of Jericho, a man named Achan took some of the forbidden things in the city and he hid them in his tent, didn't tell anybody about it. And when the Israelites moved on to conquer the next city, Ai, they suffered a humiliating defeat because of this hidden sin. God told them why. God said, There are cursed things in the camp. You won't be able to face your enemies until you have gotten rid of these cursed things. Whether you are willing to acknowledge it or not, your sin, my sin, it affects other people. You might think that you've got it hidden in the tent of your in the camp, you know, hidden underneath the saddlebags, and nobody, it doesn't affect anybody. It's just my thing, but it affected the whole nation. When Paul was rebuking the Corinthian church because they were allowing an immoral man to go unchallenged in their church, he wrote this: "Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you are truly unleavened. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." And he's calling to mind the Passover meal, where before you celebrate Passover, the family would go through the house and remove every little bit of leaven, and then you only eat unleavened bread. It's all. There's pictures there of being sinless, of no sin. And he's saying, church, you've allowed sin in the camp. You've allowed yourselves to be leavened, so purge it out. Now, don't misunderstand me here. I'm not saying that we need to remove all sinners from the church. Because you think about that. Paul gave me a disturbing look like, oh no, it means me. Well, it also means me. We start removing sinners from the church, every one of us is out of here. We'd have a nice, clean, empty room. The issue is that we don't hide our sin and leave it undealt with. That's the issue. Am I going to just pretend that I'm okay and just let it go? Well, then you know what? You're infectious. Am I going to admit the fact that I'm sinful, I struggle in things, and I want you to help me? Well, then we're dealing with it. We're cleaning out the leaven. Now, he says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, he says, which is hypocrisy. Now, this is the kind of leaven that the Pharisees baked their cakes with. Their leaven is hypocrisy. The Greek word for hypocrisy is just like the English word. It's hypocrisis. You could see where hypocrisy comes from. It comes from the Greek word. It means the acting of a stage player, or hypocrisy is what hypocrisis means. The person who's the actor on stage is called the hypocrites. There are hypocrites, every one of them, in Hollywood. Well, yeah, they are, because they're actors, actresses. That's what an actor and actress is. And in ancient Greece, acting wasn't quite as refined as it is today. Instead of an actor just being good at expressing their feelings or emotions, they would hold up masks. And so if you are giving the sad soliloquy about how terrible life is, you hold the sad mask up in front of you. If you're expressing how joyful you are to see somebody, you know, you put up the happy face mask. The essence of hypocrisy is trying to be something that you're not. It's hiding behind a mask. We saw this video 3 weeks ago, but I got to show it again.
Here's a funny thing about people. We all like to look good, to make a good impression, to show everyone else we have it all together. Even though none of us do, the only way to pull this off is to put something else on. And that something is called a mask. Mask can help you get a job.
I have over 12 years of consumer electronics experience playing video games in my parents' basement.
It can make you look smarter.
Organizational energies to maximize corporation synergy. I have no idea what I'm saying.
And more dateable.
I can't believe you're single.
And I can't believe you're 25.
I'm not single.
I'm not 25.
We use our mask to impress people.
65-inch LED TV. Oh, it was gorgeous. It was like only this thick. I mean, you know, it's expensive and all, but it is the best. So much debt.
We use them to fool people.
I thought I was going the speed limit, officer.
We even use them to protect the feelings of the people we love.
That was a beautiful song, sweetie.
I'm pretty sure you're tone deaf.
I think I'm just going to walk to school today. So I'm kind of embarrassed to be seen with you.
He sounds like a great guy. What are you thinking?
You do not look fat in those jeans. So that's why they call it a muffin top.
We all wear masks from time to time, but the craziest place we put them on is in church.
Hello, brother.
Amen.
Greetings to you on this day that the Lord has made.
Something about it makes us want to look our best.
I'm fine.
Sound our best.
He hath blessedeth me so verily.
And make like everything is perfect.
Things are great.
But behind every perfect mask is a perfectly messed up life. People with hearts that are empty, confused, addicted, hopeless, helpless, and hurting. People who think But here's the thing. This is exactly the kind of life where God shows up. Messes are his specialty. The one thing God can't work with is a mask. So around here, we have a saying. It's okay
to not be okay.
Nobody's perfect.
But grace is available.
We believe God doesn't love us if or because.
He loves us anyway.
We all like to look good to others. We like to make a good impression. But when it comes to God, the best impression you can make is to just be you.
Now, if the leaven of the Pharisees is hypocrisy, don't forget that the thing about leaven is that it's contagious. It spreads. Only takes a little bit. And so when one of us starts acting like a hypocrite and pretending to be something that they're not, there's something about that that spreads, where it's okay to be a hypocrite, because
we all know he's not what he says he is. So it's okay to kind of fudge a little bit, you know.
It's contagious. As I was thinking about this, I went off on a little bit of a tangent and was asking myself, why do I pretend? Why do I pretend to be something that I'm not? I think I am not a psychologist, and I've never played one on TV. And I haven't even spent the night at a Holiday Inn Express. So take what I'm about to say with a little bit of salt, not leaven. But I kind of think that at the heart of the issue of hypocrisy is that of acceptance. I'm afraid that if you saw the real me, you might not like me. And frankly, if I'm honest with myself, I'm not sure that I'm going to like myself. Warren Wiersbe said, hypocrisy does to the ego what yeast does to bread dough. It puffs it up. So you feel better about yourself because you're pretending to be something different. The other night, I had a strange dream, and I'm sorry, I don't really usually base my messages on my dreams, but I had a strange dream last night. Or not last night, it was earlier in the week. And when I woke up, I had the disturbing feeling that God had given me two things that I needed to tell you. And in fact, actually, to be honest, they're not things that I need to be telling you. These are two things that I think you need to be telling you. So pay attention to these two things. The first thing is that you are greatly loved. You are greatly loved. You are loved by God despite all of your flaws. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You know 1 John 3:16, let's read it together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God loved you so much, he gave Jesus for you. 1 John, that was John 3:16. 1 John 3:16, I love it too. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. That's how you can know that you are loved by God. And don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that God doesn't want you to change or God doesn't want you to deal with your sin. But the Bible says that despite your sin, God loves you. And I want to remind you how much he loves you. I've got a video. This is what he did for us, because he loved us.
Dilkomi heath. Kapilu, stay. To not me. To breathe, Hadatha, the Hivlekom, what Rabin, the Mashlech Hatayin. Udo denale to Granny.
Lat yomin lekael mared min salva en hu mashiacha ana amar yerudhu min salva dinakadze wa nehahamin.
Τι λέει ότι είναι μόνο. Τι αυτή είναι.
Σεβα. Ήτς λέει λάκα με λάκα.
You know why he had to die? Because of our sin. But he didn't have to die. It's because he loves us so much. I can't help but think of the joy he must have felt on the cross, hearing that thief, one of the ones he died for, realizing it. It's amazing. It's amazing. Friend, you are greatly loved. You are greatly loved. The God of the universe, the Creator, did this for you. Second thing I want to share with you is that you are worth it. You are worth it. When you watch what Jesus did on the cross for you, do you ever wonder if he thinks you're worth it? All the time. In God's eyes, you were worth the sacrifice of Jesus. Why else would he have allowed it to happen? Because he thinks that you're worth it. Now, it is really, really easy for me to say this to you. Because I kind of get this every once in a while. I get up here and I get to look at you and I think about how much God loves you and I think about all that God's done in your lives, well, at least what I know about, and it's easy for me to say, you are greatly loved and you are worth it. And some of you knuckleheads, I wish it would get through, some of you knuckleheads. You are greatly loved. You are a person that Jesus thought was worth dying for. But what I actually have a hard time from time to time is to think that these two things apply to me. You look at me and you go, oh, no, blah, blah, blah. But you know what? When I look at myself in the mirror, I have a real hard time swallowing this sometimes. And in my dream, I felt like God wanted me to say these things to myself in the mirror, face to face with myself. And I got to tell you, that is really hard to do. And please don't get me wrong. This is not some kind of a pop psychology, positive confession kind of a thing. This is something to admit as truth despite my sins and my weaknesses. And it's not something I need to say to myself once I've gotten up and I've shaved in the morning and I'm all dressed and pretty and, you know, all look good and they go, you're worth it. You know, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about when I'm at my ugliest. I was like the ugliest picture of me I could find. I did that like 5 years ago at a sleep study. So I'm all wired up. You know, it's about the ugliest thing I could think of. To look at that in the mirror and to say, you are greatly loved and you are worth it. I want you to try something with me. Do it not when you look like this in the mirror, but when you look like that in the mirror. And you know what? That's the same person. So here's what I want you to do. You got your phones with you? Anybody have phones that you can do a selfie? Can you do a selfie? Yes, no. I'm gonna pass on this if you can't do a selfie. Can anybody here do selfies? You know what I'm talking about? Okay, Stephanie, yeah. Okay, there we go. Get your phone out. And here's what I want you to do. Get your camera on, turn it on so it faces you, and take a picture of yourself. Okay? Maybe give one of your funny, yeah, give one of the funny photos. There we go. Photo bombs. No. Listen. I want this to be a picture of you. Just you. Okay? And here's what I want you to do. I want you to send yourself a text. You hear what I'm saying? Can you do that real quick? I'm going to send mine just to yourself, and you're going to send yourself your picture. And you are going to, so I'm going to add this picture, and I'm going to send it, and I'm going to title it. I'm going to give it four words, two phrases. You know what those words are? Greatly loved. Greatly loved. And what's the other one? You're worth it. And send it to yourself. For those of you who don't have the phones or the technology to do this, don't worry about this. Try writing these two phrases on 3x5 cards, stick them on your bathroom mirror. It's haunting. It's very haunting. This morning, when Deb and I got up and we were done with the showers and everything, or I was getting ready for my shower, she's already done with it, I said, you know, I got two things I want to tell you. She said, yeah, I'm greatly loved and I'm worth it. And I wasn't, yeah, that is, it wasn't anything brand new. When I grasp the truth that God loves me and that God thought that I was worth dying for, perhaps I might stop pretending to be something other than what I am. Do you understand what I'm saying? This impacts this whole issue of hypocrisy. When I begin to realize that God actually loves me, seeing through all my phoniness, all my masks, maybe I can stop. I like that one thing in the masks video where the guy's going like this. And then he goes... I just love that. I just love that. That's so me. You know what? Life is so easier if you just stop sucking it in and just be yourself. It's a motivation, friends, to change. Because when I am loved like that, I want to change. And change doesn't start until you start being real. If you put on the phony baloney hypocrite mask, you're not going to change. Oh, well, I'll just put on the mask when I'm at church, and when I'm at home, I'll really work at it. You know, no. Be real. The more real you are is how you grow up, friends. Let's do another two verses, and then we're going to have communion. Verse 2, Jesus goes on to say, "For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have spoken in the ear and inner rooms will be proclaimed on the housetops." He's speaking this to his disciples. Nothing covered that will not be revealed. Isn't that just a little scary, if you think about it? Every few weeks, some new scandal is being uncovered. You know, last summer, it was Ashley Madison. 32 million names released of people who were a part of this website whose motto is "Life is short, have an affair." Among the names was a pastor who went and committed suicide because he was so ashamed that he was being found out because of this. Last week it was the Panama Papers. I don't know if you tracked this in the news. A set of papers were released into the media that shows who is hiding money in the shell corporations. Hundreds of world leaders are among the names. Some already, like the Prime Minister of Iceland, has already resigned because it showed what a phony baloney he was. Others are being pressured to resign. Another thing, I don't know if you followed this one. This actually dates back to 2007. A prostitution ring in Washington, D.C. was uncovered that exposed some of Washington's elite to scandal. The lawyer of this madam is now threatening to release all the names because they weren't released. All the names and phone numbers that have never been released, claiming that he says it's going to impact the presidential election.
Is there a bombshell that could change the outcome of the presidential election? That's what the former lawyer for the notorious D.C. madam is claiming.
My name is Montgomery Blair Sibley, and I was the attorney for Deborah Jean Palfrey, known as the D.C. madam.
He just posted this video on a GoFundMe page, trying to raise money for legal fees to release the D.C. madam's records.
Since 2007, I have been under a court order restraining me from publicly releasing those records. Those records contain information relevant to the 2016 presidential election.
The D.C. madam was at the center of a national scandal in 2007, convicted of running a high-end escort service in the nation's capital. Here's what she told me then about her powerful clients.
You could drive down the streets of Washington and look at every building on your left and your right, and in each and every one of those buildings, we had clients.
The biggest name to be made public was U.S. Senator David Vitter of Louisiana, who apologized with his wife Wendy by his side.
I want to again offer my deep, sincere apologies to all those I have let down.
Facing prison, the D.C. madam committed suicide in 2008, and the scandal faded from public view. Now her attorney is bringing it back to life, throwing a potential bombshell into the presidential election. He's fighting a court order that prohibits him from releasing all of the D.C. madam's phone records. Time is of the essence, he tells the U.S. Supreme Court, given the significance of the upcoming political primaries and caucuses.
Now, as of April 5th, 5 days ago, the Supreme Court has ruled denying him his request to lift the gag order, but the lawyers threatened to release the documents anyway. So is there something to this? I don't know. Maybe this guy just wants publicity. It could be as stupid as something like that. We don't know. But the picture that this paints, secrets will be revealed. Secrets will be revealed. Even if your name has never been linked to any of these scandals, there will be a day when each of us will stand before God. And if you haven't dealt with the issues in your life, your records will be uncovered by God. So the last lesson here I'm calling growing in truth. It is possible to live your life under the mask of hypocrisy. We don't like certain parts of our lives, and so we make up stories or we just try to put on a good face. Ananias and Sapphira were living a lie. This is back in the early church. They sold a piece of property and made it sound as if they were giving every penny to the church. In reality, they were keeping a good-sized chunk for themselves while pretending to give everything. And Peter tells them, while it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Their issue was not that they kept something back, but that they pretended to give everything. They pretended to be something that they weren't. God was so serious about allowing hypocrisy to get a toehold in the early church in the earliest days. God put them to death. They dropped dead, both of them, because God, this is too, we can't let this in too quickly. You know, a little leaven leavens the whole lump, you know. When David had hidden his adultery with Bathsheba, he even tried to cover it up by having her husband Uriah put to death, and he found that even God knew that secret. And God shared the secret with somebody else. He shared it with one of his prophets, Nathan, who confronted David over his sin. And David confessed. He admitted his sin. And in his confession, we did this on Thursday night. In Psalm 51, verse 6, he says, "Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts." God wants us to be honest with ourselves. He wants truth in the inward parts. When I don't live my life in a transparent way, in an honest way, without secrets, I'm actually cheating myself. The Greek word for truth in the New Testament is aletheia, which means literally uncovered. God wants things uncovered. He wants us to live in truth. No secrets. Ephesians 4:15 says, "But speaking the truth in love, we grow up in all things unto him who is the head." Learning to be honest with ourselves and with each other is how we grow and mature. In 12-step programs, they have a phrase that I love. They call it rigorous honesty. Rigorous honesty. Because just like leaven, you let a little hypocrisy go in your life and it spreads. And maybe it's about this one little area in your life that you're going to lie about. But after a while, it gets easier to lie about it. And then other areas of my life start becoming hypocritical. God wants us living in truth. To be honest, some people are a little too honest, like children.
My dad has diabetes.
Am I fat?
No, not very bad.
Just a little bit?
Yep.
Thank you.
Oh.
I need a man.
I'm McKenna.
Promise.
Promise.
Daddy.
Daddy.
That I will not. Have any boyfriends.
That I will not
have any boyfriends. Say it. Say, I will not have any boyfriends.
I just want to look at them, though.
Am I not that big?
But you don't want a big butt.
But I do want a big butt.
No, you don't.
Yes, I do.
You want a small butt.
No, I want a big butt, just like Mommy.
And sometimes we are reluctant to be honest with others because some people don't know what to do with your honesty.
Colonel Jessup, did you order the code red?
You don't have to answer that question.
I'll answer the question. You want answers?
I think I'm entitled.
You want answers?
I want the truth.
You can't handle the truth.
Yeah, I think that there are some people who can't handle the truth. And I think you need to be a little careful when you start to share, who you start to share truth with. You might not need to share truth with the entire room, but you might want to start with someone who can handle it. It might be a leader at church. It might be a counselor. It might be a good friend if they're grounded in the Lord, they know the Lord. But whether everyone can handle the truth is not an excuse to hide the truth. Living in the truth is like being in a room with the lights on. As long as the lights are out and the room is dark, I can ignore certain things that I just can't see. But when the light comes on and I look in the mirror, I can't ignore what's before me. 1 John 1:7, John says, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." There is cleansing when we walk in the light. One more video.
Several years ago, I was in the living room, and I saw my son go to the closet and get something out, and I noticed something for the first time. I said, "Stop, go back." He said, "Oh, I was just getting my coat out." I said, "No, because I noticed something. I noticed that when he opened up the closet door, that it got light in the closet. Have you ever noticed that?" Have you ever wondered if the light goes out in the refrigerator? Some of you have done this, right? You know? So I got into the closet, I shut the door, and it was dark in the closet. And then I got out, and I observed the living room. I opened up the door two or three times, and it stayed light. I discovered this principle. Darkness does not overtake light, but light overtakes darkness. And if there is darkness spreading through the land, guess what? It is not because somebody went out into the middle of Kansas and opened up a box of darkness and... No. If darkness is spreading across the land, guess what? It's because somebody's hiding the light. Or worse than that, Jesus is removing the lampstand from its place.
I want to challenge you today to let a little more light into your life. Open the closet door a little wider. It's better to be honest now than to wait for the time when everything is shouted from the rooftops. We're going to have communion. And so before we get started, how about if you and I spend a few minutes in prayer, preparing our hearts? We'll get the folks who are going to help out to come up. And you and I, let's pray. Father, we want to thank you that you do indeed love us so very, very much. And Father, I would like to pray if there's someone here who has never taken that first step of opening their heart to you. Friend, this is your moment. This is your moment. God loves you so much. God wants to forgive you. God wants to help you. But you have to ask him for help. And if that's you, friend, then I would encourage you to pray a simple prayer with me. Say to him something like this: "God, I need you. And I am willing to admit I am a sinner. And I've been hiding my sin. And God, I ask for your forgiveness. Here in your light, I can see it. I understand. I need your help. So would you forgive me? Would you wash me? Would you cleanse me? Would you make me your child? Would you come into my life and give me eternal life? I thank you in Jesus' name."